So the idea for this sermon was prompted by a growing desire, a deep need to have a closer walk with God. A real desire to walk by faith. And I believe we all have that desire, do we not? I truly believe we all have that desire. And particularly in these uncertain times. But the question is, what does it mean to be close to God? I hope that we're going to find out together today. So my next slide is Psalm 91, verses 1 to 2. And I'll read it because it's a very powerful psalm. It talks about your closeness to God. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. Of course, a refuge is really a place of safety. It's a shelter from pursuit, danger, or difficulty. God is our shelter. I think I want to hear back from you. God is our shelter. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And there's a good reason why I have shared this psalm, because it shows someone who has made his home in God's presence. And I don't think you can get any closer than that, can you? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. See, God becomes his sheltering roof and his impenetrable defensive walls. And remember, whenever you and God are in the same place, together in fellowship, you are in a place of blessing. You are in an Edenic place. And we'll go into this idea of Eden a little later on. Praise God. And that really is what we all aim for, that Edenic place. When I tell you about the alternative, then you will really love the Edenic place. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So the Bible gives us, if we go to the next slide, that's right. So the Bible gives us a choice of two places that are complete opposites to each other. They represent a choice of two life directions, and there are always two possible outcomes, life or death. In Joshua 24, verse 15, it says, "Choose this day whom you will serve." So I'm going to show you a number of pictures, and they will show there are two ways. There is the right way and there's a wrong way. Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say that I am one of the ways. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The world is saying that there are so many ways that you can get to God. That's what the world is saying. There is only one way to God. It's through Jesus. There is a way to life, Jesus, and there's a way to destruction, the way that the world has chosen. We can see the implications of all of this. You only have to watch the news. Praise the Lord. So, as I said, there is the way that leads to Eden, and there's a way that leads to the wilderness. There's a way that leads to delight, and there's a way that leads to despair. The next slide is a representation of the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a real place. It represents the presence of God with mankind. It's a place where heaven overlaps with earth. And in that overlapping of heaven and earth, there's joy, there's peace, there is love, and there is God's protection. By the way, Eden means delight. There is always abundance because everything in the garden is blessed. Because God is with us. And if we live in God's presence, we are automatically under the shelter of the Most High. And spiritually, we experience a taste of the Garden of Eden. That's when every good thing is possible and miracles happen there. Why? Because God is with us. When Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us, walked among us, miracles happened. And now the Holy Spirit tabernacles, lives within us. That's one step further. Miracles must happen. Therefore, we must expect miracles by faith. We don't have our faith placed in man. We have our faith placed in God. And that's the difference. Miracles will happen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So the next slide is the wilderness. Now, don't be fooled. It sort of looks kind of pretty from a distance. But you don't want to go there. From your armchair, it's wonderful. It's beautiful. But if you go there, you won't last a day. If you go there, there's no water. There's no food. The sun is extremely hot. You'll just perspire to death. And in the night, it is so cold. So it looks good, but you don't want to go there. The devil will put it up as, oh, this looks so good, come. No, it is a death trap. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, in the wilderness, it's the complete opposite of the Garden of Eden. It represents everything that is wrong with the world. It represents the possibility of hunger, thirst, disease, fear, and death. Praise the Lord. In the wilderness, there is always lack. In the Garden of Eden, there is abundance. In the wilderness, there is always a lack of all the necessities to sustain life. So you don't want to go there. Praise the Lord. So the wilderness is shown in the Bible as a harsh, forbidden, for God-forsaken place. The wilderness is also regarded as the domain of evil. Why do I say that? Well, after Jesus was baptized, he was sent to the wilderness. He was sent to be tempted by Satan. And where did he go? He went to the wilderness. He went to the wilderness. And that is Satan's domain. Be aware of that. Hallelujah. Another example is on the Day of Atonement, there were two goats, one sacrificed to the Lord to atone for sins. And on the other goat was placed all the sins of the nation. That goat was then taken to the wilderness outside of the camp of Israel, to the wilderness, and let loose. It was let loose with a message to Satan who lived there, that God had already atoned for the sins of the people because of the other goat that was sacrificed. And that other goat represents the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has atoned for all our sins. It's a very clear message to Satan that you've not won. Praise God. Hallelujah. And the idea is that the sins of the people was placed on that goat and sent to the wilderness because that's where sin should be, not among God's people. Praise the Lord. So, aren't we glad then for Jesus' sacrifice for our sins? Are we not glad? Yeah. Praise the Lord. He has atoned for our sins, he's put Satan to shame, and has given us aspects of Eden now in our lives, and Eden, forever Eden, in the life to come. And I praise God for that. Give God the glory. So because of our freedom in Christ, we live differently, don't we? Don't we? Indeed, yes. We avoid the polluting wilderness ideas and emotions, such as doubts, fears, anger, greed, jealousy, and unforgiveness. Instead, we embrace the ideas of Eden, where God invites us into his presence, and we experience joy, hope, peace, faith, and victory in the name of Jesus. Who's experienced victory in Jesus' name? Praise God. So how can we experience this idea of Eden in our lives now? Let's be clear. There is no Eden in our lives without God being prominent in our lives. You see, Eden is about God being with us. God must be with us. Praise the Lord. So Psalm 91 verse 1 says, he who lives in the shelter of the Most High. What's the shelter? The shelter is protection. Will remain secure and rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, this does not mean no storms in your life. It does mean that you are sheltered and protected by God's presence during your storms. So don't look at the storms when the storms come, because they will come. Look at Jesus. He's got your back. Praise the Lord. But some would say, but we do live in a fallen world. So aren't we just navigating our way through the wilderness? Without God, there's no navigation. Without God, we are totally lost. If you're lost in the wilderness, you die. But the Lord provides us key aspects of Eden in our lives and in our circumstances, even though we are surrounded by and we're passing through a wilderness world on our way to the New Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. And I will explain using the next slide, the tabernacle, God's home with us in the wilderness. You see, we're okay if God is with us. Remember, the tabernacle is about God being with us. Don't forget that. That's what it's about. Praise the Lord. So because of the presence of God, wherever the tabernacle was, and it moved several times, many times throughout the desert, a portion of the wilderness was turned into a place of abundance of water. We're talking about around 3 million people. 3 million people, not even counting their cattle and so on. And daily bread, the manna. And that's your Eden in the wilderness. God is showing you that he's always had an Eden somehow. And we have Eden now. Why? Because God is with us. Praise the Lord. So the result was, miraculously, for 40 years, clothes did not wear out. Feet did not ache or got swollen through much walking. The pillar of cloud by day sheltered them from the blistering heat of the sun. The pillar of fire by night provided light and heat, because the desert nights are freezing. God thought of everything. He will shelter you and protect you in the wilderness. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You see, that's a picture of God actively working in your life right now. I remember when Elisha and his servant were surrounded by enemy soldiers, Elisha asked God to open the eyes of the spiritual eyes of his servant, his fearful servant, so that he could witness God's ever-present protection around them. What did God do? Open the eyes of the fearful servant. The fearful servant no longer saw the army camped outside, but saw innumerable angels, horses, and chariots of fire ready to spring into action should they be required. I wish God would open our eyes so that we can see his salvation in every situation. I wish God would open our eyes so that we can see deliverance and victory before it comes. We can see it coming. Praise the Lord. What's the message? God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, even in the desert. Even in the desert of your current circumstances. Believe it. Remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. And it's impossible to please God unless we have faith. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And this also is a picture of a faithful Father God and the shepherd of his sheep. Even in a desert wilderness, God creates the delight and abundance of Eden. Our challenge now is, how can we set up our camp beds in the shadow of the Almighty and refuse to leave? We stay there. If we're there, we'll be protected. Praise the Lord. I remember Nehemiah, around about 6:3, Nehemiah 6:3. Nehemiah was on the wall, on top of the wall that surrounded Jerusalem, the protection around Jerusalem. And what happened was three of the enemy of God, the enemies of God, came and wanted Nehemiah to come down. They said, come down, we only want to talk to you and kill you. Oh, sorry. Nehemiah said, I'm doing a great work. I will not come down. That's what you say to the enemy. I'm doing a great work. I will not come down. Praise the Lord. So the question is, what aspect of Eden do you require in your life today? And what can you do to receive it? Well, let's learn from Israel. So the Israelites, their destination, the promised land of milk and honey, that was their Eden. That was to be their Eden. All they had to do was two things. Obey God, that's A, and B, have faith in his power, love, and grace. You see, God wanted to work in partnership with his chosen people, Israel, to make them the most blessed on earth, to make them a kingdom of priests that would have evangelized the whole world. That was the plan. You see, how would they do it? Because the nations looking on would see in them the happiness that comes from God's supernatural blessing, God's favor. You see, when we seek a closer walk with God by faith, we seek to stay under the shelter of the Most High. And it's only then that we can have victorious living. It's only then that we can be overcomers. Praise the Lord. Where Israel failed, by God's grace, we will succeed. Can the congregation say, we will succeed by God's grace? Thank you, Jesus. Why did Israel fail? They did not obey God, A, and B, have faith in his power, love, and grace. Instead, they polluted the Holy Land with their sins, with their idolatry, their disobedience, their violence, their neglect, and their exploitation of the powerless. Who were the powerless? The poor, the orphans, the widows, and the strangers in their midst. God had warned them in Leviticus 18:28. God said, be careful lest the land vomit you out if you make it unclean, just as it had vomited out the nation that was before you. But that is not our portion, is it? That is not our portion. That's not what God wants us. He does not want that for us. He wants us to, A, obey God, and B, have faith in his power, love, and grace. The question is, though, how can the blessings of Eden be realized in our daily lives, in our church, in our homes, through Christ Jesus? We need a number of things to come together. Let's do a tick list. I like tick lists. Well, first of all, we need you. Is that a tick? That's a tick. We need you. Then we need God's presence. Hallelujah. We have God's presence. Praise the Lord. Next, we need for you and me to be conscious of being obedient to the word of God. Say amen if that's a tick. Praise the Lord. Finally, we rely on and have faith in God's power, love, and grace. That's great, someone say, but I need examples. My learning is facilitated by examples. And I say, okay, example one. Because Abraham placed his faith in God's power, love, and grace, in Genesis 12, verses 2 to 3, next slide, please. God said to Abraham, look at the number, by the way, look at the number of I wills that are there. If you count them, you'll probably find there's seven. Seven is a number of perfection. That means that's a perfect promise, which will have perfect outcomes. Hallelujah. Because God is perfect. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. We are children of Abraham by faith. Can we say an amen and a hallelujah? Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Example two. In 1 Chronicles, next slide. Yes, sorry. It should be in 1 Chronicles 13, 12 to 14. Okay, you need to go back a little. In 1 Chronicles 13, 12 to 14, Obed-Edom had a deep need for God and took the opportunity to welcome God into his home when others were afraid of God's presence. The result was, and the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Yes, we are at the right place now. Praise the Lord. The next one, the next example is this. Example three, Solomon had faith in God's power, love, and grace. So what did he do? He humbly asked God for a discerning heart so that he could rule his people with wisdom. This is God's answer in 1 Kings 3, verse 12 to 13. God said, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Goes on. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. Praise God. And then example four, finally. During the time of the, next one, next slide please. During the time of the apostles, During the time of the apostles, the people's personal generosity was rewarded by God's increased generosity and of blessings in their lives. The result was love, joy, faith, fellowship, and growth of the church. Praise the Lord. The next slide is Acts. Acts 4, verses 32, goes on to 34, and then 35. I'll read. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. So they shared everything they had. 34. There was no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give those in need. Now, this is a picture of Eden, of God's generosity and abundance. No one is asking you to sell your land and houses just to reflect the generosity of spirit that comes to you from God's own heart. You see, the apostles and saints were doing exactly the opposite of what sinful Israel did to the poor, the orphans, the widows, and the strangers. This was God's kingdom at work, being effective. Proverbs 19, verse 17 says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will reward them for what they have done. And today, and I know it because I've seen it, today we have many, many people here who are generous with their time, their efforts, their prayers, and their hospitality. This generosity comes as an honest expression of their heart. God rewards them openly because God's favor is also from His own heart. So to conclude, in Psalm 91, 14 to 16, God speaks directly and makes promises to those same people living, camped out in the shelter of the Almighty, which is the presence of God. So the final slide. Next one. Praise the Lord. Okay, we got it. Psalm 91, 14 to 16. I'm going to ask us to read this together as an affirmation. Okay? Again, you'll see the I wills. You'll probably see that the number 7, that is a perfect promise from God. Okay, we are going to read. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. Can we say praise the Lord? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Just going to finish now. I'm going to just quickly read Psalm 138, verse 2. I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name because of your loyal love and faithfulness. That's one of God's eternal qualities, faithfulness. You can depend on Him. For you have exalted your promise above the entire sky. Hallelujah. I'm just going to pray. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope it blessed you. And if it did, please like, comment, and subscribe for more videos from Micah. And don't forget to click the notification bell to see when they're uploaded. Thank you for joining us today. We'll see you in the next one.